Ben, can we get something on the back there so I can make sure that I'm keeping up with you guys? So worship. When we talk about worship, what are we actually talking about? Well, we kind of did some of it just then, but it's not just limited to that. So I found this definition of worship that I really, really liked. Worship is a believer's response to God's revelation of himself. It is expressing wonder, awe, and gratitude for the worthiness, the greatness, and the goodness of our Lord. It is the appropriate response to God's person, his provision, his power, his promises, and his plan. What I like about this definition is it's all about who? God, not about me. I think we have an element in that we're offering praise and worship and sacrifice and love to the Lord. There is definitely a part of that. But the focal point is not me. It really isn't. The focal point is Christ. And I think that sometimes we can kind of get maybe a little caught up in how a song makes us feel, or how a particular event makes us feel. Feelings are good, feelings are important, feelings are a part of who we are. But we can't gauge worship on that, because it's far greater than that. Psalm 37:4 puts it very, very well. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That word delight and desires, they're actually very, very similar in the Hebrew, very similar words. They mean very similar things, okay? To delight in the Lord is to embrace him, to immerse ourselves in his majesty, in his love, in his grace, in his mercy, in his wonder, in his goodness. And as we embrace and delight in him, he fulfills that, and it becomes a perpetual lifestyle of reverence and praise. That's what the verse is telling us. That as we praise and we worship God, we get into this perpetual state of continuing to praise and worship God, regardless of our situation. That's where we're kind of heading with Habakkuk today. A.W. Tozer says this, and I think this is very, very powerful and very apt for today. God is calling us back to that for which he created us, to worship him and enjoy him forever. I know we're human beings and we're limited by time and space in the way we process the world around us. And sometimes we can get so caught up in the moment. The moments are important, but sometimes we can get so caught up in the moment that we forget about everything else, including where God is bringing us to, including that time when we get to spend forever with him in heaven and embracing him. But we don't have to wait till then to start praising and worshiping him and reverencing him. Worship is not just something that we're going to do then. Worship is not just something that we do on a Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle. It's an overflow of being in the presence of God. It's a journey. And Habakkuk has invited us to journey with him as he goes through this really interesting time period of struggle. He's about to face some tough stuff. And he invites us to walk with him through that. And we have. In chapter 1, Habakkuk began with kind of in a state of doubt, questioning. Pop quiz. Is it okay to ask God questions? Absolutely. He's not worried about our questions. He's not afraid of our questions. He's God. He's got the answers. He doesn't always give us the answers. Okay, and we learn that in Habakkuk chapter 1. We learn that not everything has a nice, tidy explanation. Why? We live in a fallen world, okay? And life is messy, and we don't always need an explanation, but we do always need a revelation of who God is. We do always need to catch a glimpse of God in his majesty, in his glory, in his goodness, in his love for us. I know we live in a pretty broken world. Yeah, that's not a surprise to the Lord either. He said that. He told us, he said, you're gonna face tribulation, you're gonna face trials. The world is dark. Are there good things in our world? Can we experience some good in our world too? We can experience joy and happiness and goodness, but life isn't tidy. It can be pretty messy. And you know, we see in chapter 1, Habakkuk, a man of God, a prophet, going through this journey. He's like, Lord, why is there so much evil? Why are such horrible things happening to good people? Why are the leaders that you've placed with us, he's talking about Judah specifically because Israel had already had their problems. He's like, we've got some corrupt and rotten leaders. Why aren't you doing anything about it? And God said, I am. You're not necessarily going to like it, but I am. Okay? And what does he do? He gives him a revelation of himself. And that's kind of what we need. We need to remember I don't know if I have that up here. I'm having difficulty with this for some reason. Romans chapter 11, 36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. One of the principles in this life that God has given us that can help us through difficult times is the fact that it's not just all about me. I'm in the midst of things. You're in the midst of things. There are difficult things in life. But God is in the midst of all of that. And all glory goes to him. And we need to focus. We get to a point where we're like, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I know who you are. And that's the journey that Habakkuk takes here. Because in chapter 2, we see Habakkuk discovers the key to getting up when life knocks us down. The just shall live by faith. And we discovered that the same faith that brought us to Christ for salvation is the same faith that we're supposed to walk in sanctification as we grow in the Lord. It's the exact same faith. Faith is not this one-shot deal. We talked about this last week. Faith is not this one-shot deal like, okay, I'm going to trust in you as Lord and Savior. I know I'm a sinner. I know that my sins are going to prevent me from going to heaven. I know that my default destination is hell and separation from you. But I know you sent your son to forgive me of my sins. And by faith, I'm going to trust in you. That's a beautiful thing. That's not one and done. Now he says, now walk by faith. The same faith that we trusted our eternity for is the same faith that we can trust today. We can trust in him for today. And that's where Habakkuk brings us. He brings us through this challenge, he's struggling. He doesn't understand what's going on. And he says, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but the just shall live by faith. And that brings us to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. He says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shiganath is a musical term whose meaning is kind of unclear. There's a lot of people that kind of have given definitions for it. It's definitely a musical term. It's used in the Psalms. It's some define it as a type of a poem, okay, or a passionate song from the heart, even. Whatever it means, chapter 3 begins as a prayer and quickly turns into a reverential praise and worship. Have you ever been there? Have you ever gone to the Lord with something difficult in prayer and find yourself just kind of becoming in awe of who he is? Have you ever been overwhelmed by something in the world, get on your knees in prayer in the presence of God and then become overwhelmed by him? I hope you have. Because that's what happens with Habakkuk here. And that's what leads him through this incredible journey. He's overwhelmed by God's splendor. Verse 2 says this, says, "Oh Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid." That term afraid here has kind of a dual-edged meaning. He's afraid of what's going to happen, but it's reverential awe of God, okay? And he says, "Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy." He's appealing to God's majesty. He's appealing to God's goodness. He's appealing to God's mercy. And the journey drew him to God. When difficult things happen in our life, a couple of things can take place. A couple of paths lay in front of us. It can either draw us to the Lord or away from him. And we're going to kind of see what happens with Habakkuk in this journey. He invites us because verses 3 through 15 paint a picture of the majesty of God. So where does Habakkuk go when he gets this rough news? Where does he go? He goes to this revelation of God, and he starts talking about the majesty of God. And this is vitally important to Habakkuk's journey. Okay, he records the greatness of God. So even though it's not in your notes, I would say the very first kind of path that we need to take is we need to remember what God has done in our lives, because that's what he does here in verses 3 through 15. And we're going to take a brief look at these. First, he looks at the splendor of God. Verses 3 and 4 says this: God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Teman and Mount Paran, that's the Sinai Peninsula, Mount Sinai, where God came down in a cloud of glory and gave, expressed who he was to Israel, to Moses, and all that, okay? And he says, his splendor covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like light. Rays flashed from his hand. And there he veiled his power. That's talking about the cloud that comes down, the veiling of the cloud. Everything about this song is about the glory of God. He's called the Holy One. His glory covers the heavens. His appearance was like lightning that's flashing across the sky. There is nothing, don't take this the wrong way, there is nothing normal about God. He is supernatural. He is beyond. He's not just a bigger version of who we are. He is something so much more. Yes, did he create us in his image and his likeness? Yes, he did. But he didn't make us to be a bunch of little g gods. Right? When's the last time you ever felt like a god? Good, because then we have big problems, right? So he talks about this appearance like lightning flashing across the sky, all of creation joining in worship. The earth was full of his praise. So this is where he begins his journey. He begins at Sinai. And then in verse 6, he talks about the power of God. Verse 6 says, he stood and measured, listen, I love this. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. So this is a picture of power. He measures the earth, okay? Casually measures the earth, okay? The wording here is not this struggle, this burden. He casually measures the earth. We read in the Psalms that he measures the universe with the span of his hand. What is he saying? A couple of things. One, he's greater than the earth. He's greater than the universe. He's greater than all that. But when you measure something, you are indicating that it belongs to you. I can guarantee I'm not going to show up at any of your houses today and start measuring your living rooms. And be like, you know, I'm not going to go out to the parking lot and say, hey, before you take off, I want to measure your car. You measure things that belong to you, right? You try to figure things out. I was doing that today. I was measuring my sink to try to figure out how to do something. I didn't figure it out. But I'm not God. But you don't measure other people's stuff. So God is saying, we get a picture of his power here, but we also have a picture of his ownership. He owns it all. Then he goes from there to verses 8 through 15, talking about the victories of God. So Habakkuk uses some dynamic poetry to describe Israel's journey through the wilderness as they followed the Lord in the promised land. Verse 8 talks about that journey through the wilderness. Okay, it describes the opening of the Red Sea to let Israel out of Egypt, and then the Jordan River to let them into the promised land. In our Sunday school today with the teenagers, we talked about Exodus being the story of God getting his people out of Egypt, and Leviticus the story of God getting Egypt out of his people. It's about holiness in that picture. And that's kind of pictured here in these verses. In verse 10, we see that he moves the people are moving into the promised land. And it describes this, in verse 10, it describes this his descent on Mount Sinai. But then it goes on, talks about the victory of Deborah and Barak over Sisera in Judges chapters 4 and 5. Okay, where the battlefield was turned into this muddy bog. Remember, Sisera had these incredible chariots of iron. He was an unstoppable force. He was it just could not be, you could not get in front of him. He's irresistible. Until God made the battlefield a muddy bog, and they couldn't move, and they got beat. And that's kind of the imagery that he gives here in these passages. Verse 11, we're reminded that about when the sun stood still. Remember Joshua, we get this situation where he's battling against the enemy, and the enemy starts to escape, and Joshua was that leader. It's like, God told us to beat this army. We haven't beat it yet. They're running. They're not beaten. We got to go and beat them. But it was about to get dark, and there was no way to do that. So he begs God to make the sun stand still, and God does. And that's the picture here. So all these victories are victories that come from God. The entire song is about his glory, revealing his majesty to creation. And that's where Habakkuk starts, chapter 3. He questions, he doubts, he's got these struggles with the Lord. And he brings them to the Lord. The Lord gives him an answer. He doesn't like the answer, but then he's like, wait a minute, we've been in trouble before. And every single time, you got us through. We've been down before. And every single time, Lord, you were faithful to get us through. We've all been down before. We've experienced some pretty hard times. Some of us are experiencing hard times right now. If we live longer than a couple of days, we're going to experience hard things in our future. We live in a fallen world. And that's coming from an optimist. My wife would say, I'm like the glass half full guy to the crazy end. But I don't want to be ignorant of what's going on around us. It's a tough world. But God has gotten us through everything we've ever faced up until this point. He has been faithful every single time. For 6,000 years, he keeps getting his people through. He's not about to stop now. And that's what Habakkuk goes. Habakkuk goes to this place. Habakkuk's like, Lord, I don't understand all the evil in the world. I don't understand what's happening. What? You're going to send the Babylonians to discipline us? They're the most evil nation on the planet. What? I can't believe you're going to do. Why would you do that? And then he's like, wait a minute. You always get us through. You got us through at Sinai. You got us through the Red Sea. You got us through the Jordan. You got us through the battles. You got us through the enemies attacking. You've always gotten us through. And you're not done. And so Habakkuk, He faces the reality that his nation is going to be invaded by this merciless enemy. The land is going to be ruined. Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. And yet he tells God that he will trust in him no matter what happens. Think about that just for a second. God gives you a glimpse of what is going to happen, and there's some rough stuff there. Maybe some of the worst stuff they've ever experienced. I don't know. For Habakkuk, that's what this was. For Habakkuk, he was given a revelation of the worst possible future that he could imagine. His leaders were corrupt, his people were sinning, and in idolatry, and a really evil and wicked nation was coming to conquer them. And it was going to happen because God said, this is going to happen. It hasn't happened yet, but it's happening. I'm building the Babylonians up right now to do this. How would you respond? God shows you a future that has some good in it, has some whatever, but tells you there's going to be some tough stuff still. You're not done yet. As long as you're drawing breath, as long as the synapses are firing in your brain, I'm not done with you yet. I got stuff for you to do. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be some tough stuff. How do you respond to that? If you're like Habakkuk, you realize, no, it's not about getting over difficulty. It's not about getting over challenges. It's not about getting over loss. It's about getting through it with God, hand in hand. See, God never tells you, hey, just get over it. He never says that. Nowhere in Scripture does God say, oh, yeah, you face some tough time. Just get over it, man. Go forward, move on. I suspect that some of you have heard that from a well-meaning friend. Maybe you suffered a loss, and they say, hey, don't you think it's time to just get over it? He never says that. He does say, I will walk you through it. You won't go through it by yourself. I will walk you through it. And that's what happens with Habakkuk. And we got to say, okay, well, how did he do that? How does he get there? You can follow in your notes. He's clarifying stuff that he's already talked about in the first couple of chapters, but just for us. First, rest in the Lord. We talked a lot about that last week. He said, look what he says here in verse 16. I hear and my body trembles. So he's basing it off of the stuff that he knows is going to happen. Okay, he knows there's going to be rough stuff. He says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. You ever get to the point, you're facing something and you just don't feel like you have the strength to go on? That's where he is. But look what he says. He says, yet I will quietly wait. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. He says, Lord, you showed me what's going to happen. You showed me what's going to come in my future. I'm terrified. He's super honest. One of my favorite things about Habakkuk, he doesn't pull any punches. He's completely raw, authentic, and honest. He's not that guy that just suffered a loss. You're going to meet him on the street. You're going to say, hey, Habakkuk, how you feeling? Perfectly fine. I'm doing good. He's not going to say, he's going to look at you, he's going to be like, well, let me tell you, it's been rough. But I'm waiting quietly for it. He learned the superpower of resting in the Lord. When he looked ahead, he saw a nation heading for destruction. When he looked within, he saw himself trembling in fear. When he looked around, he saw everything about to fall apart. But when he looked up, he saw the glory of God and the power of God, and he was able to rest in God. See, to walk by faith is not to hide, is not to ignore it, is not to deny it, is not to sugarcoat it. To walk by faith isn't, hey, I've suffered a loss, and it's going to be hard for a while here, but I need to not think about it. I need to repress it. I need to put it over here. It's not. He doesn't do that. He says, I'm terrified, Lord, but I'll wait for it quietly. That's what it means to walk by faith. It's to focus on the majesty and goodness of God. Not to ignore the troubles that we are facing, but that's not where our focus is. Our focus is in the glory and the power and the goodness and the love and the majesty of our God who loves us dearly and has gotten us through everything else. Now, he could wait quietly because he knew God was at work. God told him that in chapter 1, verse 5. He's like, oh, I'm working every minute of every day. I'm working. And when we know that God is working in our lives, we can afford to wait. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Wait patiently on him, sorry. We can do that when we started walking with him. When we come to a place in our lives where we trust in him as Lord and Savior, and we look at that, we're like, oh, you conquered death, hell, sin, the enemy. You conquered it all so that I could be in heaven with you. You can handle what I'm facing now. When we have that kind of faith, when we have the faith that we're able to trust that God can literally keep us from hell and give us a home in heaven forever, if we have that kind of faith, we can certainly say, I'm going to rest in you right now. It doesn't, it's not us, you know, blocking our eyes to the bad that's in front of us. It's not this otherworldliness or other-mindedness that's like, oh, just, you know, just everything's good, everything's fine and dandy. Everything is not good. Everything is not fine and dandy. Have you realized that? How many of you have realized that not everything is fine and dandy in this fallen world? My goodness. And I got to tell you, this is not the easiest thing for me to say because I like to, my wife will tell you, I like to find as much good as I can in every situation. It's just how I'm wired. I'm not very bright. Okay. But that's just the way I look at things. I'm like, oh yeah, wow, that's rough. But look at this side of it. Habakkuk doesn't just brush it under the rug. He says, yeah, it's bad, but my God is better and greater. And that's how he's able to rest, and that's how we can rest. So we can rest in the Lord. And then we can rejoice in the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. This is like another one of those pivotal parts. Remember we talked about back in chapter 2, the just shall live by faith was kind of like a catalyst, a balance point. Here's another one. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall. Stop there for a second. He's saying, I'm going to wait for this to come. And he's saying, I know it's going to be bad. There's going to be famine. It's going to be really bad. All this stuff's going to happen. There's not even going to be a fig tree on the trees. There's not going to be an olive on the vine. There's not going to be a left after these people come in and invade. There's not going to be an animal in the stall. He says, all of this is going to happen. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of what? My salvation. Babylon was about to decimate Judah. But God was still on the throne. God was still working out his divine purpose in the lives of his people. We looked at that last week in Romans chapter 8, 28. All things happen for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Not all things are good, but they are working out good in our lives because they're leading us to where God wants us to be. He's leading us through so that he can bring us to where he wants us to be, which ultimately lands us in heaven. What an incredible perspective on life. Habakkuk could not rejoice in his circumstances. I'm trembling. This is bad. famine, horrible, but he could rejoice in the Lord. That was his secret sauce. That was his superpower. He's saying, I can't rejoice about the stuff that's bad, and I don't even understand. He started out, I don't even understand it all. God gave him the answer to the first question, but never really fully answered the second. Kind of reminds us of Job. Job has a situation. He's like, I don't know what's going on. God never really gives him an answer. It doesn't tell him to get over it, but does walk him through it. And Job, just like Habakkuk, just like you and I, can get to the other side where God wants us to be. That's what he does. It kind of reminds us of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 and 17. It says, rejoice always. Rejoice always? When I look at impossible verses, I'm like, what? Rejoice always? Two words, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Oh, I can rejoice always when I'm entering the presence of God. Give thanks in all circumstances. Not give thanks for all circumstances. In all circumstances. I don't give thanks for, hey, Lord, you know, I got a blow out my tire on the side of the road and car flipped over 15 times and, you know, thank you. That was great. What a ride. He's not saying that. But I can rejoice in the God of heaven and earth in the midst of the situation and the circumstances. For all this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's God's working out his plan in my life, in your life, to get us through the difficult times for a reason, to get us to the other side as a different person than we entered. See, when you enter into a trial or a tribulation, when you enter into pain, when you enter into suffering, you are who you are. As God walks you through that, as you walk hand in hand with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you get to the other side, you're a little different. You're transformed. That's where God is bringing you. That's where God is bringing me. That's where he wants us. Does it mean that this was easy and fun and happy and joyful and super great? No. But I get to be where God wants me to be. I don't like that that saying that people have used in the past. Hey, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. How many of you ever heard that? Throw that out. It is not safe. Ask Habakkuk. Habakkuk is like, what? It is not safe to be in Judah at this time. But it's the best place to be is in the center of God's will. And that's what he's trying to say here. So he was able to we're told to rejoice in the Lord during the hard times because he is faithful and will get us through. And, you know, Habakkuk, although he was trembling and his legs were shaking, he bursts out into song and he worships the Lord. And the final step here is to rely on the Lord. In verse 19, it says, God, the Lord is my strength. Remember he said, I'm trembling. My legs are trembling. I can be. He's saying, I don't even know if I can stand up any longer. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. You know, some people face hard times and it breaks them. Some people face hard times and it makes them stronger. What's the key? What changes? It's not necessarily that this person is stronger than that person or better than that person or healthier than that person. I know there's a lot of psychology, which psychology is good, but it's not that. The key is to rely on the Lord when we are weak, like Habakkuk. That's what he does. I like this picture that he has here, this faith. He talks about his faith like this deer in high places. And I got a little video you guys to check out. I think you'll find it interesting and cute at the same time.
All it can do is wait for one to slip and fall. These youngsters are fast learners, and they're now almost as sure-footed as their parents.
My favorite part in that whole thing is that fox being like, So Habakkuk talks about my feet are sure. Remember, he was quivering, and he was trembling, and he was shaking, and he had no strength. He said, my strength is in the Lord, I'm like the deer. That's the picture he's thinking about. That's the exact picture right there. And that fox that's looking for breakfast, waiting, hungry, trying to get to them, and he's looking, and he just like, and walks away. That's the word picture. Habakkuk relied on the Lord to such a degree, he felt he was able to run swifter and higher than ever before. It's one of the reasons why God permits us to go through trials. They can draw us near to him so he can lift us above the circumstances so that we can walk on the mountaintops with him. God made us for the heights. He didn't make us to wallow in the valley. He didn't make us to wallow in defeat and in despair. He allows us to go through the valley so that we can wait on him and reach greater heights. We like Isaiah 40, verse 31. They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We see that on a lot of paintings and plaques, and even back when people had bumper stickers and that kind of thing. It's way more than a decorative to be put on the wall. It's actual truth. It's actual God saying, if you wait on me, I'm going to bring you to where I want you to be. Not under the circumstances, but above them. That's what he's saying. This happened to David when he faced a hard time. And I'm going to kind of close out here with Psalm chapter 18. Listen to what David experiences here. For who is God but the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me. Your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. What an incredible picture of the journey that God takes us through. The confidence, the security, the strength, the faith. Was that in his own power? It was in the power of God. G. Campbell Morgan puts it this way. He says, our joy is in proportion to our trust. Our trust is in proportion to our knowledge of God. Oh, if we could wrap our hearts and minds around that in the midst of trials, in the midst of bad things are going to happen, and they're not good. And please, I am trying very, very hard to get across that. I'm not being facetious about difficulties and trials in life. They're real. They hurt. Habakkuk hurt. David hurt. Job hurt. This is real pain. Unfortunately, sometimes we don't know. God's not going to just leave us. He doesn't want to just leave us. He wants to bring us through that to get to a place where we can rejoice in him. And Habakkuk teaches us, he teaches us to face our fears honestly, not ignoring them, humbly take them to God, wait for his word to teach us, and then bask in the presence of the Lord as we journey from pain to praise. See, God doesn't always change the circumstances, but he can change us to meet the circumstances. And the core lesson of Habakkuk is just that. It means living by that faith that God promises to get us through, and he never, ever breaks a promise. Let's bow our heads for a moment and close our eyes. Let's get the, can I get the worship team up here and Walter up here as well? But I want to pray for us, for you, and our families. And Father God, we love you. We cherish you. Lord, we are so in awe of you. We are so amazed by who you are. And those words don't even begin to describe how we really feel and how we will feel when we get to see you face to face. Lord, some of us have faced some pretty dark times. Lord, some of us are in the midst of some really painful times. Father, all of us probably going to face some more struggles and challenges. It's the nature of living in a fallen world, in fallen flesh, with three enemies attacking the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lord, it's who we are right now. It's not how it's always going to be, but it's how it is now. I ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us with your strength. Everybody here today, Lord, that is experiencing pain, experiencing whether it's from the past, the present, or looking fearfully toward the future, Lord, strengthen us with your strength. Help us to see your glory, your majesty, your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your love. Help us to rest in you, to rely on you, to rejoice in you, regardless of what's going on. And give glory to you in the midst of it all. Walter.